people may not know this about my wife, and I don't want to put her on the spot here. That is never good for a husband nor a pastor to do. But early on in our relationship, I realized Kelly wanted to go to college for interior design. She wanted to go to Auburn University for interior design. Now, that dream did not come to pass. So she settled on being an Auburn fan, somebody, okay? So if you ever wonder. But she became a communications major and kind of went in that route, worked on several marketing teams. But the beautiful thing as a husband is the byproduct of her desire to be an interior decorator is our house, I'm biased, is well decorated. To me, all right. Is there room for it to grow? Supposedly there is. Kelly always has something that needs to be done in the home. Come on, you may know that to be true, some of you husbands out there, but I'll tell you what, she really has a gift. In fact, I've got a couple before and afters from when we first started dating. And this is our room. That is my room. Can you believe that? Okay, but look what she did in a day. Look at what happened here. This is a Come on, somebody. Come on. It's amazing. She's remarkable. I mean, if she has the money, she's gonna make it happen. I'm just putting that out there. But I say that all tongue in cheek. I am really blessed. Our girls are really blessed. That Kelly does have a passion for that. In fact, the last several weeks, we've been getting into a show. Some of you, I know you were early in. You've been a fan for a couple years now. But how many of you have seen that show, Hometown? All right, it's a big hit right now. And I hate it, but she loves it. I hate it, but she really loves it. I'm more of the, you know, once a week WandaVision and then trying to figure out what on earth is going on? But be that as it may, Hometown is played a lot around our home. And you know, the vision for that show is pretty simple. Renovate Mississippi. Come on, we all could agree. Renovate, we're in on that. But nonetheless, this family is actually doing it, doing a tremendous job, that couple. Sorry, you can tell how big of a fan I am. I don't know all the names and all the people involved, but we casually will watch that show, and it's a beautiful thing to see the before and the after. It really is a beautiful thing. And some of the creativity, I would never have had that thought. I could never have seen it. It really is a gifting, the before and the after. And in some cases, I've seen them take out the foundation, lift the whole home up, and move it to a different plot of land. And it's remarkable what takes place within 30 minutes, somebody, all right? And I love, you know, when I'm ready to turn it off is every show, there is some major mishap. And they're like, what are we going to do? I don't know if we're going to be able to figure this out. And then the ads start rolling and I'm like, forget this. But it's an important lesson, if I can say this spiritually for us, these renovation shows. Do you know your heart is under renovation right now? That as followers of Jesus, none of us have fully arrived. That God is renovating our hearts. The work that he does within us makes a difference in the world around us. And it does not take 30 minutes, and there does not get to be an editing team making us look good all the time. But can I tell you, it is the work of God in our lives that changes and transforms our future. That changes and transforms our relationships. In fact, I've titled this message, Renovation of the Heart. Renovation of the Heart. In one way, we could say following Jesus is a renovation of the heart. Come on, some of you that have been on the journey a while, I would hope, I'm not going to take a poll, don't want to put you on the spot, but I would like to hope that today you look a lot more like Jesus than you did 10 years ago. I don't mean physically speaking. Some of you are like, yes, I've got the beard, all right? And my clothes are organic. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your heart, the slow, patient, unhurried work of the kingdom of God, moving you from who you were to who he's called you to be. If I would say the greatest need in any culture globally is for more people to take up the invitation of Jesus, to follow him, and to let him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transform your heart and transform your life. You see, God is building, so to speak, a home. And it's important that us take a look at the house that he is building and that we partner with him for his work to be done in our lives. Come on, the people around us need for our hearts to be yielded to Christ, to be yielded to God. And I would like to say that it can be quick. I would like to say that, the renovation, hey, he's really cost effective, but I'm lying if I say that. God is not cost effective. He is infatuated with the crown molding, and he is relentless till it is perfected. And come on. Some of you like to take the easy route. Come on. Any of you tried to fix things the easy route? Yeah, me neither. I don't fix things. All right. I'm with you. But those of you, some of you do. All right. Some of you, listen, how many of you know sometimes going the cheap route, it has long-term consequences. You know, God's not about that. Here's why. You are his treasured possession. You are the best it gets for him. He delights in you. And he is so relentlessly faithful, so extravagantly giving in his generosity that here's what's amazing. In the slow, unhurried process of loving like Jesus, you're going to mess up. You're going to make some mistakes. Come on, you like, man, I just want to love like Jesus. And your spouse is like, homie, you loving like Judas. You need a touch of the Holy Ghost, something. And you're like, hey, Lord, forgive me. Lord, deal with me. Lord, continue to transform me. And the beautiful thing is, day after day, as we yield, as we relinquish areas of control, can I tell you, God is transforming. He's doing a great inner work. I am so grateful. Let me say this. I am so grateful to know so many people who love like Jesus. I'm so grateful. And none of them, there's no exceptions. None of them would say, hey, this was easy and this was quick. It just, hey, boom, 30 seconds and it's ready. No. But can I tell you, it's a journey that's worth taking. It's a journey worth taking. The kingdom of God is a journey worth taking. It's a relationship worth living. It's so important that we discuss this. And in a time like this, I can't quite pin why at the end of last year, the Lord began to kind of birth a series like this in my heart. And when he does that, it's mainly me, just looks at the calendar and begins to map out, okay, Lord, here's, I'm going to tell you when, and this is when we're going to do it. Does that work? You know, and it's a little bit of back and forth, and we line up, and I get some other voices to help line up when series are important and a good launching pad for our life. But I can tell you, in our culture right now, people need to see other people loving like Jesus. People need to see other people loving like Jesus. And I'm not only talking about in the workplace, I'm talking about in the home. I'm talking about our kids. Do you know how important parents it is to see parents loving like Jesus? It can transform a generation. Transform a generation. It may in your mind be all about the food on the table. And I know that that's important. But can I tell you, they need to hear how you respond when they step on your toes. They need to hear how you respond when you're brushing your teeth. and they elbow you in the stomach. They need to know how you respond when they've left their toys down the hallway and it's pitch black and you've had no coffee and you just open the door and you step out onto something sharp. They need to hear the words that are coming out of daddy's mouth. Come on, lesson learned there. Talk about loving like Judas. I got a little bit of that going on some mornings, but I'm telling you, it's so, so important because we live in a culture. Sometimes spiritually, we live in a culture that's quick to grab new information. Information taken. The Lord is looking for heart transformation. Do you think about that? Information overload. We can get new packaging. We can get new ideas. We can just filter. Hey, you need to learn something. You need to learn something. You need to learn something new. Here's this. Learn something new. Here's learn something. Jesus invited people to follow him, and he promised, I'm going to transform your heart. But you got to stick with it. You got to remain consistent. Day after day, and here's the beautiful thing, God will begin to transform your heart from stone to flesh. John 12:35, Jesus makes this statement. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you get your doctrine correct. They're gonna know you my disciple by how you vote. They're going to know you're my disciple by how your exterior is portrayed. No. Jesus said they're going to know you're my disciple if you love one another. If you love one another. I've seen many marriages struggle because both people are right. They've got tremendous arguments built up. And you're looking at it and you're like, yeah, I could see that. You're right. Yeah, I could see that. You're right. And as a pastor, I almost always yield to the wife. All right. But there's you. I'm just saying that tongue in cheek. But, well, I do have a point. But you could see that both people are right. But it's not about being right. It's not about being correct. It's about love. Love has a way of just breaking down walls. Come on, have you ever approached, nobody at Hillside would ever try to evangelize with a lost coworker by pointing out their mistakes. I know that. But before the man before you here, you see, there was a time I used to roll like that. Like, man, are you sure that you don't know the consequences of every mistake you are making right now? Well, here's Jesus. You are so terrible. I can't believe you would. That's just despicable, man. You call yourself a Christian, just mowing them over with the words. And then Jesus is tapping me on the shoulder. Try showing them love. Try showing them love. You know, one of the things Jesus was known for, showing people love. Showing people mercy. Showing people who with the rules and the regulations of the day deserved death, he would show them the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He would value people more than he would value being right. And so when he turned to his disciples, they had gone through all sorts of things. I mean, sometimes if you're leading a small group or you're leading anything, you sometimes are scratching your head sometimes with people's behavior. Hey, the disciples, some of them are trying to call down fire from heaven to burn up cities. Come on, somebody. Some of them are betraying Jesus left and right. Some of them are taking off on Jesus in the most vulnerable time. And Jesus, knowing who they are, he looked at them and he said, guys, if you get one thing right, love people. Love people well. And it transforms the world around us. Disciples of Jesus would be called to love one another. To love one another. Acts shares this fun story, okay? It's two chapters, the book of Acts, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the reason I want to bring it up is we're about to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 6. But before we do, you have to know who wrote the words. It's a man by the name of Saul. And Saul was right. Saul was righteous. You think you good at memorizing scripture, you ain't got a thing on Saul. You think signing up for 6 small groups is a good idea. Paul had 12 small groups. Booyah. I mean, this man, he outshone everybody. You think, you know, you're just surviving, man. I'm just serving on one team. Paul had 16 teams. I don't know how, but he served on every team faithfully. Never skipped a beat. He was the best of the best. He was a zealot. He was passionate. He also was the highest order of what's called a Pharisee. I mean, these people were devout. Devout, devout, devout. Dedicated. Super Bowl Sunday, we can think about professional sports. Tom Brady is a dedicated quarterback. Hope they lose. Tom Brady is a dedicated quarterback. Remarkable, remarkable. If you've ever watched some of his disciplines, you know, I'm like, man, if I can get just one day eating right, I think I'm going to drop like 50 pounds. I think a miracle is going to take place. This man, he's like, it's like, what did you eat today, Tom?
I didn't eat, just drank water.
What's wrong with you? No, like, Paul. Dedicated. If we were to do a survey on his behavior and his actions, he checked every box. I'm making no exaggeration. He was right, right, right. Right, right, right. Yet he was 1,000 miles away from loving like Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we get just this one word. And Saul was standing over, approving his death. Saul was there when the first martyr, Stephen, was murdered. He was stoned to death for his confession of Christ and for evangelizing to this whole group of leaders and Jews, the Israelites. He was sharing with them how God from Genesis 1 all the way through the Old Testament, how he was revealing his love and he pointed to Jesus. It's the longest message recorded in scripture. Stephen's. And Paul says, and approves of his death. They stone Stephen. And here's all we get. Acts chapter 8, 1. It just says, hey, and Paul was there with Stephen's clothes at his feet, approving of his death. Well, then Acts chapter 8 keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And if you're reading Acts, you're thinking, that's kind of weird. But then Acts chapter 9 shows up on the scene, and it's Saul again. And this time, Saul is leaving Jerusalem after just having approved Stephen's death. Saul's leaving Jerusalem with papers in hand. And he thinks, man, I'm onto something great here. Stephen was annoying, but there are more annoying people out there. I'm going to make sure all of these Jewish people that are following the Messiah, I'm going to make sure I take care of business. And so he gets papers signed off from the priest. Again, he's right, he's right, he's right, he's correct, he's correct, he's correct. But how many of you are grateful for a sneaky God? He loves us too much. He sees too much purpose, sees too big of a future. And so Saul is walking. He's walking. And anybody, if you've done any of the history work, you would know Paul's walking from Jerusalem all the way to Damascus. It's about a week's worth of walking. And he's praying. the whole time. You can imagine he's praying. He's quoting scripture. He's probably got some disciples coming up alongside of him, and he's having to share, well, hey, here's how this works. Here's how this works. Here's how this works. And he's on his way to kill people. That's crazy. You should read your Bible. It's amazing. You know what I mean? In Acts chapter 9, Paul's walking, and then Jesus shows up, blinds him, speaks to him. You know, whenever Jesus, especially the resurrected Christ, is asking a rhetorical question, come on, you got to know the person listening is thick-headed. It's like, Paul, Saul, what are you doing? It's like, hello? You know what I'm doing. I'm the one you're persecuting. And so, he's blinded. He's given the remainder of his journey. He has to be led in by some of his friends, some of his disciples, led into the city. And Ananias has been set apart by God to meet this Saul. And I mean, it is the most remarkable experience. Ananias shows up, prays, puts his hand, lays his hand on Saul. And the scales fall from his eyes. It's like, I didn't know there were scales, but there were scales. It's recorded as scales were falling from his eyes and from his ears, and he could see. Then Ananias prayed for him to be filled with the Spirit. Remarkable moment of Paul going on his route to Damascus to kill other Christians, other followers of this way, anybody who even talked about this Jesus as the Messiah, Paul was going to take him out. And now God touched him, saved him, set him apart, set him free. One moment of prayer, Paul's life would be transformed forever. Now, there's no conversation like what I'm about to say happening in the scripture. But I bet Jesus came alongside Paul and said, hey, we just getting started. I'm about to renovate your heart. I'm about to take who you were, and I'm going to turn you to who I've called for you to be. I'm going to take all the passion, all the fury, all the zealous gumption you have, and I'm going to transform it into my likeness. You will endure many hardships. That is recorded. Jesus tells him, you will endure many hardships. You'll be persecuted, but you'll experience my love, my hope. And so Saul begins to make this journey, makes this transformation. Acts records that Ananias leads Saul to some of the other believers, and they're all like, no. We are not comfortable with this at all. In fact, the book of Acts, he goes back to Jerusalem and Barnabas introduces him to some of the apostles. These are Jesus, you know, the closest ones. And they're all like, no, no, we ain't comfortable with Saul. In fact, we've got a great idea. Saul, go to the desert for 3 years. Yes, let's sign off on that. So he did. I mean, talk about a belonging church, right? It was crazy. They just didn't trust him because of the damage he had done. But God was still focused. He was still determined. He began to transform. He gave this renovation of the heart. And Saul would write 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians is actually the first letters in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written first. 1 Corinthians was first. These are the first parts. If you could almost think God's just having a ball up in heaven, just chuckling away, thinking, we're going to use this guy to write the first words? Yes, because it's a picture of what God does in people's lives and with people's souls. And 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the chapter of love. So, you know, the next time you're at a wedding and the pastor is using these words, I just want in the background of your imagination to be like, I know who wrote that. Homeboy was a murderer. But God can rewrite any story. And for us, God can rewrite our story. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. It's a bit of Paul's testimony written in three verses. He knows what it's like to be right and yet have nothing. He knows what it's like to care for the widow, to care for the poor. That was part of his plan. He did good things. He was righteous in every point. And yet his heart was far from loving like Jesus. He could do it all, but God began to move. And so Paul begins to write, and he begins to give some texture. And that's where we'll be the next few weeks, as we're going to look at these next three verses rather slowly. But Paul begins to give some texture to what love is, right? Because in English language, we like, I love pizza. I love my wife. I love my house. I love the Chiefs. I don't know. It could be anything. I love the Super Bowl, you know. I love Louisville. I love UK. It's just, we just say, I love, I love, I love. And we don't necessarily know. So we're going to slow down for these few weeks and look at the texture that Paul is using. And he says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus, I believe, is inviting us to be perfected in his love. Paul would write these words, famous. These are famous for people who have a Christian background or who have zero spiritual background. They know 1 Corinthians 13 is probably one of the top five, if not top three, passages people are familiar with. But it adds so much power when we understand the person who wrote these words. Here's why. We can't live off the hook of them. Paul became responsible. Kind of the worst of the worst. He would also say, I'm the chief of all sinners. Kind of the worst it gets. Paul would say, that was me. But look what Jesus did. He's transformed my heart. He's given me love. Paul would be known as the greatest evangelist of all time. I know Billy Graham. He's one of my favorites. I don't know him. I know of him. Paul was greater. The message that he shared, it was farther reaching as he shared about Jesus. And everywhere he went, he would plant a church and he would begin to bring people together. And they looked far different than one another. They had all sorts of divided opinions, but the one unifying thing was that Jesus had saved them. Jesus had called them. That Jesus loved them. Paul would say, this is what love looks like. Then he would go into those passages that we've heard. I'm going to end on an epic story. It's kind of the epic story. You're like, I thought you just shared an epic story. I did. Okay, two epic stories. You're welcome. Super Bowl Sunday. This is a modern day story. It's a journey I've never taken. I pray none of us will ever have to experience. It's kind of the epitome of love. The Jesus way. And I just share it to let it just be out there. It's of a lady, her name's Charletta Evans. Story takes place in Denver, Colorado. Losing your child is a gut-wrenching experience, regardless of the circumstance. But But for parents who lose their child to murder, struggling to move on and somehow forgive is an especially painful process. That's why the story of Charletta Evans, who not only forgave her 3-year-old son's killer, but now embraces him as if he were her own child, is so fascinating to all who hear it. She's sharing it in hopes of letting others know about the closure and healing that forgiveness has brought her. In 1995, Evans was a mother of two living in Denver with her 3-year-old son, Cassin. He was killed in a drive-by shooting. It happened just days before Christmas on December 21st. When Evans drove to an apartment complex to pick up her grandniece, according to the Daily Mail, in a tragic twist, she was there because news had spread about a drive-by shooting in the area the night before. But as she went inside, hoping to whisk away the girl to safety, she left her two sons alone in the car for a split second. Minutes later, gunfire erupted outside as a local gang fired at the car with Evan's sleeping boys inside. As it turned out, they had confused targets. The bullets were meant for another car, but instead went right for hers. 21 bullets struck the vehicle, including one that ultimately took Cassin's life. Her 6-year-old son, Calvin, was spared, but nonetheless, Evans was left heartbroken and utterly devastated by the loss of her boy. Police later identified the shooter as Raymond Johnson, a local gang member who was just 15 years old at the time. An arrest and trial soon followed, and finally a verdict, guilty. Ultimately, a judge sentenced the teen to life behind bars with no chance of parole. That might be where most would expect this story to end. With a guilty verdict, the mother would gain closure and a sense of justice, and with time, her heart would eventually heal. But for Evans, the healing and closure wouldn't come from the sentencing of her son's killer. Instead, it would come from her own forgiveness. In 2012, some 17 years after the killing, Evans and her remaining son, Calvin, went to visit Johnson in prison. By then, Johnson had grown up to be a 33-year-old man. Calvin, meanwhile, was 23. During the visit, Charletta met face-to-face with him. And as she recently told the news, she decided to do something few people likely could after losing a child like this. "I forgave him," she recalled. "The only way I was able to live on and be present for my surviving son was to forgive him." As she did, she recalled how the inmate clutched his chest with uncontrollable tears and said, "I messed up." And in that moment, she knew he meant it. Before leaving Johnson behind at the prison that day, Evans went one step further. She hugged him. "I accepted him as my son because he was absent of his parents." She didn't want him to suffer anymore because he had such a hole in his heart for taking my son's life. Speaking with the news, she said, "The entire experience was to bring closure to my own unanswered questions," and said that it certainly did. Some 7 years later, Evans still communicates with Johnson regularly, twice a week, in fact, and she often puts money into his prison account to provide for basic needs. Although the story is certainly remarkable, she is not alone. They started an organization called the Insight Prison Project and describes it as a philosophy and social movement which provides an entirely different way of thinking about crime and victimization. Love like Jesus. Our hope is to take you on a journey these next few weeks. To provide you an entirely different way of thinking about life. Jesus is not an idea. He's not something so lofty you will never attain it. Jesus meets us where we are, and he invites each one of us to come and follow him. He has expectations that you will become like him. We can all breathe and I'll let you off the hook. We're not expecting you to have written this story. You're like, okay, good. We're not. But what I can say is slowly but surely, God will begin to transform your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. There are people right now you may not be able to love. There are people right now you may not be able to forgive. There are people right now you've written off and cut off. And I get that. And honestly, they may need to be that way. But even with boundaries set up and parameters in place, God still calls us every day and every moment to transform our world. How? By loving like Jesus. He calls us to live in such a way that not to be right, but to walk in love. He's called for each of us to live in that way. We're going to pray. We're going to close. We're going to end this time. And I might be old school in some ways as a pastor, but I believe in the power of prayer. Is that okay? But I believe in the power of prayer. Like, God still moves. God still transforms our heart. And on your way out today, I offer a sheet of paper with four short prayers. Now, this is me dreaming, okay? First, that you're gonna remember there's this paper in the back. Like, that alone would be a dream. But the second thing is, I have this idea that next to your bed, you would put this paper. Or upstairs in your guest room, like me, where you sit and have your quiet time, you would just bring this paper. I know you got this Devo. Take this with you. And just before you end your time with God, I want to invite you to begin to say these prayers. And I can't tell you, I don't think it's going to take a month, but I think after a few months, you'll see God begin to transform your heart. He always transforms our heart through prayer. Not new information. He transforms us when we slow down and make time for him. And so these prayers, I'm not even going to read all of them. How about I just read you the first one? This is a good one. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That would help. That'd help. They're available at the back. Let's take our time and close now. God, we want to be a people that love like Jesus. Father, you have captured our heart with how much you love us, how much your grace and your mercy has touched our lives, and we're so grateful. Father, we know that the call of a follower of Christ is to be transformed into his likeness. And Lord, we got culture caving in on us. We got a comparison trap, God, that just keeps us so busy. And Father, we become so focused sometimes, myself included, with the people to our left, the people to our right. Am I a success? Am I not a success, God? You know, do I measure up? Do I not measure up? But God, time and time again, you found us with your love. You slow us down from the culture around us and you call us to follow you. You promised to transform our hearts. And Lord, we need our hearts transformed. We pray that you would lead us from this place in the way of love. Some of us may have grown up in places we don't know what love looks like, God. But I'm confident you can teach us, Lord. So would you teach us over these next few weeks? Would you lead us over these next few weeks? God, would the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. In Jesus' name. One final prayer. If you need to step into the family of God, if you need to call Jesus Lord and Savior, would you say this prayer with me? God, I need you. I need your mercy and I need your grace. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my past. I turn from my ways and I look to you. Call you Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me and setting me free. I give you my past, Lord. I give you my present, and I trust you with my future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Can we celebrate those making that decision this morning, whether online or in person?